As I studied this passage, I was looking through and I'm thinking, wow, this Simeon character, I could learn a lot from him. Look at how God chose him above all the other people around to be there when he showed up. How God spoke to him and said, you won't die until you see the Christ child. Wow, what did it take to be that kind of person? So this morning, I want to focus on this character of Simeon. And in this passage, primarily, we're going to focus on the first three verses and then look at the following parts of the passage to see how things work out. As we look at the character of Simeon, a man that God used to join him in his ministry to bring the gospel to the world as flesh and blood, Simeon. Look, a couple things that I want us to look at this morning is from his life, I want us to see that we need to live a Holy Spirit-directed life that praises God, but also expects opposition to Jesus. When Joseph and Mary walked into the temple that day with the baby, it was no coincidence that Simeon was there. So how was it that he was there? And I'm thinking, wow, how is it that Simeon could live a Holy Spirit-directed life? And I began to look a little closer at the verses, and I asked myself, how can I be there like him when God shows up? When God shows up in our youth ministry, how can I be there at the right place and the right time to say what God needs to hear? When God shows up and a parent needs to know more things about how to handle some situation with their kid, I pray that I would be open to be used by God to make a difference in that very situation at that time. So how do I get there? How can I be in the moment with God on a regular basis? Well, how did Simeon do it? Look first at verse 25. Let's see what we can learn about them. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So four things that I pick up here. We need to be righteous before God. We need to be devoted to God. And we need to be alert for God, while at the same time being filled with God. Let me go back and look at each one of these points specifically. Simeon was a righteous man. This means that he was morally doing well. He was somebody who you could look up to as an example. But you know what? There was a lot of other people around, hanging around the temple, that were morally upright people. They called themselves Pharisees and Sadducees. And why didn't God call out one of these people to pronounce a blessing when he shows up physically on this earth to accomplish his gospel message? I think I want to focus on the fact that the righteousness that Simeon possessed was a righteousness that was not his own, but was from God. Like Philippians 3:8, where Paul says, I don't want to have a righteousness that is of my own, but is found through faith, my faith in Christ ministering through me. So this had to be where Simeon was. And this had to be a reason why God chose him. But you know what? We are all flawed, though. I want to be righteous, and I can look righteous on the outside, but sometimes I'm not so righteous on the inside. And when I'm just had a bad traffic day coming home, and I come through the door, and I'm getting all mouthy with my wife and getting all mouthy with my children, I'm not exactly acting the way God would have me to act. And what is going on? How many people watched the movie or got to go to Voyage of the Dawn Treader? A few here and there. Don't want to spill the beans, but there's this classic C.S. Lewis moment in the story where they're told that each one of them is going to be tempted. And the line comes out that says that in order to deal with the darkness, and defeat the darkness that we're up against, first we have to deal with the darkness on the inside. But what's really cool in the movie is at every moment when they were in the midst of that darkness and in the midst of that temptation, Aslan shows up. He's the archetypal Jesus Christ in the whole allegory that C.S. Lewis wrote. And so when they're in their darkest moment, God is there to help them to make the right decision. And in our darkest moment, God is there too. We just need to wake up and let him take charge. We need to keep him in charge. And that brings us to the second point, that Simeon was devoted. He was righteous, but he was also devoted. And devoted gives us the whole concept that he was known to be a righteous man on a regular basis. He was devout. How do you be known to be devout unless you have some sort of consistent testimony to the world around you that begins to make people say, wow, this guy is walking with the Lord? And so he was a devout man, consistently not self-righteous. Probably the best way that I can think of to consistently not be self-righteous in relationship to my own sinful nature is to counteract it with humility and transparency. Every time I walk through that door and I say something, I got to say, I'm sorry, this is not pleasing to God. And every time I say stupid stuff to my children, one time my daughter, I did something and she's like, oh, that was good, Dad. She was home from college. She's like, that was really a pastoral thing to say. And I'm like, please, kid. But the truth is all of us know that it's hard to be consistent. The only way to find consistency is to trust in God for righteousness that is not our own, but comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if it was a righteousness that was our own, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we would boast. So how can we stand in God's presence to say, look at all the things that I have done to be able to stand in your presence without coming across like an arrogant fool who doesn't deserve to stand there in the first place? So you might say to yourself, which you should be, how can I be like Simeon? How can I be alert for God? The next point, he had this sense of anticipation and he's waiting and he's not giving up. He's old now. And he's been consistently waiting for God. And he's alert, looking for God to show up. And he's got this sense of anticipation. How do you get there? In this coming few weeks in January and February, we're going to be doing a series with the youth group called Gospel Journey. In this series, we're going to take kids through a variety of difficult questions that people ask about God and about Christianity. We're going to take a look at things from a Buddhist perspective, a Muslim perspective, Mormon perspective. We're going to take a look at some seriously hard questions so that teens would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that they have and that they would be prepared to do so with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. So we want to be able to train the kids to do this, to be able to share their faith. But how in the world, when you get there, are you going to do it right? I think it starts with prayer. Our connection with God's got to start with prayer. And so we teach that we need to regularly pray to God and say, God, how can I join you? How can I be there when you're there? How can I be a part of your ministry in this person's life? And not only pray like that, but to pray specifically, God, how can I be a tool in your hand to minister to Susie this week, to minister to George this week? God, how can I be a tool in your hand to walk in the cafeteria and sit down by a kid who nobody will sit by and make a difference in their lives by being alert to opportunities to be an answer to prayer in other people's lives? This is what I want to be. I want that for my life. So how do I get that? Because righteousness and devout and being alert is so hard. But you see, at the end of the verse, it says that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It was God who helped him to be what he needed to be. And to be there at the right time, in the right place, with the right heart, to do the ministry that God had prepared for him in advance, to join him. So probably the best place to be in order to get to there is to say, without God, I'm a total failure. People come in and say, I've been trying to be a Christian. I've been trying so hard, but I just keep messing up. And I'm like, this is awesome. Because that's the place you need to be in order to have God to take over for you. I cannot be righteous, but in Christ, I can do all things. I can't be devoted on a consistent basis, but in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I can. And I can be transparent when I mess up and make it right again. And I can have a sense of anticipation. And I can remember to pray, to be alert for where God is at work and where he wants me to join him. I can in Christ. Because in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in me in all of his fullness. And he gives me what I need to know. He guides me in the direction I need to go. And the second question I'm looking at here when I'm looking at Simon's life is, how do I get this Holy Spirit's direction? When he's there, if I've asked God to forgive me of my sin and be a part of my life, and the Holy Spirit of God outside becomes a part of me on the inside, how do I listen to him? How do I know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it? And look at the next set of verses. It says, and it had to be, in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that the world would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and he blessed God. The next set of verses talk about that blessing. But let me just focus here. How do we know? Well, look, the first thing in verse 26, it says that God had revealed it to him. So I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to be looking for revelation from God. Now, I know this is kind of a strange thing, and it's like, oh, revelation from God, you know. All kinds of people say they have a revelation from God, and they invent entire religions saying that they have a revelation from God. And they invent cults, and they invent versions of Christianity. But I don't think we should throw the baby out with the bathwater with that word. Because God reveals what we need to do and how we need to do it. I kind of see it like a stage curtain, a stage that is set with a performance and maybe a Christmas program with all the kids or whatever, and they're all standing back there, and the curtain is drawn, and you know something's back there, so you're waiting with anticipation, and then the curtain draws back and reveals to you what is already set on the stage behind. And this is the way it is with God. He reveals to us what we need to know. Sometimes that curtain, it doesn't go back all the way right away. It goes back in, and he reveals things. And it, maybe we think we see something or we see something different. But God, if we're praying that God would reveal to us the direction that he's calling us to go, then he will. And we're going to be looking for it. And we're going to be trusting him for it. In fact, if you look at this passage closely, it's God who led Simeon to God, right? The Holy Spirit was on him, and then he was there at the right place in the right time to see God and to bless God, as the verse says. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be able to see God in the first place. So when we pray for a revelation, we ask that God would help us to see God, to see where he's at work and how we can join him. It's that amazing Trinity thing. You know, God the Father tells God the Holy Spirit to show God the Son. It's mind-boggling, but why would I want God to be simple anyway? I mean, what kind of God would that be if I could figure him out and say it all logically and professorially? No. God's an amazing God, and he reveals himself in incredible ways. And we need to be looking for that revelation. And when we see it, we need to move in the direction that he's leading us. We need to move. Don't just sit there and look at it and say, I don't know, there it is, I don't know. I kind of think of the illustration maybe of when God called us and the process that God has called us here to be at Cherrydale at this place in this time. Several years ago now, we thought, well, God, we're open to the possibility of you showing us a different place to do ministry. We've done a lot of great things here, but if you have something else for us, we're wide open to it. So we had sent out a few resumes, and this church responded, and it was awesome ministry. And I'm like, wow, this is great. And I interviewed for the job, and it was just such an awesome interview. And they called me, and they said how awesome I was and what a great guy I was, but they went with the next number two guy, or I was number two. And I'm like, God, I was praying that you would show me, you know, some life direction here. And I stepped out, and now I feel like I'm kind of embarrassed, you know, because people at my church, a few knew that I was looking around. And now I'm like, what? And within months, we find out that Misha is sick. And that Misha's going to have to go through chemotherapy and radiation for 14 months. And that was hard. It was a difficult journey. But God showed us, part of his preparing us for that was to take us through this experience. To say, I have you exactly where I want you to be. You were at Evangel because I called you to Evangel. I knew you would be dealing with this. And I knew it would be one of the most difficult times in your life. And I've surrounded you with the people that you need at this place and this time to see how I choose to care for you and how I choose to take care of you. What an amazing thing. And I look back and on it, I'm like, wow, I don't know if I would have been prepared as much if God hadn't taken me through that experience to say, you're here now because of what was coming. So I moved forward and I experienced that experience and it was rejection. So I don't blame God and say, wow, God, why'd you do that? He clearly had a purpose. And a few years ago, not as many years, maybe two, I thought, well, God, you know, if I'm open to you taking us somewhere else, we're through all of this. So if you'd like to take me somewhere else, that's great. So I sent out a few resumes and a church responded. And I went down to interview and they called me back and said, you are awesome. You could come stop by sometime if you need a place to stay when you're going through the area. But we went with the next guy. oh, my God, please. Do I need humility? Yes. but I had interviewed for a position that would have been head of family ministry. And I would have had responsibility for a children's ministry area and youth ministry area and a couple staff positions covering those, as well as being focused in on some of the high school ministry. And I stepped back from that and I'm like, God, why? But within months, I'm sitting at a conference, sitting beside a couple other youth pastors. And clearly, it just all came together through what the speaker was saying. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God used that situation to reveal to me that I needed to be into youth ministry for a lifetime. That God needed people of experience to help those people in the community out there, not just directors or other youth pastors. God needed people of experience to be able to make sure that what has been learned isn't lost and has to be redone every time. To help communicate how to minister to teens to others. And so I said, okay. And that's exactly what this church was looking for. And when we sent out a resume and God brought us here, for the first time, we didn't really care. We just, wherever God wanted us, we just wanted to be where God wanted us, doing what God had called us to do with people that he had chosen to be us to be a part of. We wanted to look for where God is at work and connect with him there. We wanted to see God. And when we came here, we did. And God revealed himself very slowly and showed us through various situations and asking a lot of tough questions and different things like, wow, God, you're awesome. And now we're here. And it's awesome. But we had to move. Sometimes in various situations in our lives, We God reveals to us that we need to be speaking into somebody's life. And we get all concerned about what am I going to do and what am I going to say? But God wouldn't be showing us the when and the where if he hadn't given us the what and the how. If he hadn't prepared us for the situation that he's given us, he wouldn't take us there in the first place. So if God is revealing to you that you need to be speaking to a boss or a friend about Christ, then move. God will give you the right place and the right time. He'll show it to you, and you'll know what to say when you're there. You'll know because God the Holy Spirit will speak to you because you've been praying and you've been anticipating this. And finally, underneath this is to step up and act in God's interest when you get to where God is. You notice here that that Simeon is all about God. He is all about praising God. I remember this girl named Sierra, and I told the story to the youth group a couple times. She pulled up to the parking lot right before youth group was going to start one time, and she had heard that we had a great youth group, and she wanted to come, so she comes with a carload of friends. She rolls down her window, and she says, are Catholics allowed to come here too? I'm like, of course. By the way, when your ministry is going great and lost people feel welcome, the lost will bring more people than anybody else. And that's why we need to be thinking about making sure that our church is a place where anybody can walk through, and our youth ministry is a place where no matter what place in life a person is, they are welcome here. They're welcome here because this is where God is showing up, and God wants to meet them. And when we prepare our teens to go out and we train them, then that is where God is showing up. And God will give them the things that they need to say to speak into their friends' lives if they're anticipating the Holy Spirit to use them. Like Simon, we need to live a Holy Spirit-directed life. And we need to live that in a way that praises God. Point number two, bring praise to God. Live a God-praising life like Simeon. Notice this passage here. Notice how, I'm going to put a big emphasis on a few words here as I read it. Starting in verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. The emphasis is totally on God. When you get to the place that God has called you to, then do everything you can to shine the light on God. Do everything you can to make sure that when God shows up, the only proper place for your attitude is total praise. Total praise. I'm here as a minister of God, but I got absolutely nothing, folks. I got nothing. I got nothing that will make a difference for the cause of Christ apart from Christ working through me. The only positive thing that will happen is when I'm submitting to God and I'm in that place in my heart and I'm saying, God, the light is totally on you. And what's interesting is the more that we shine that spotlight of praise on God, the better we see him. The better we see his hand at work in our lives in a totally for real way. I had this kid named Jesse who was a inner city kid, and I would give him a ride home every now and then. And we'd be joking around, we'd be telling stories, and I'd be like saying a story, and he'd say, "For real, man? For real?" And I'm like, "How do you spell that? Is that F-O-R-E-A-L? And he's like, "Dog, you're so silly." And then I'd go on, and we'd be laughing, and he'd be like, "That's for real, for real?" And I'm like, "How do you spell that?" I'm like, "Why do you say that?" And he's like, "Well, that means that I want to know that what you're telling me is not, you're not spinning some line. You're not just telling some story that's all blown out of proportions. That is for real." And when it really makes sense, then it's for real, for real. And God is that way. God is showing up for real all of the time. I'm sure God showed up for real in Simeon's life before God showed up for real in the temple. I'm sure Simeon saw God at work all the time because he was a righteous man, devoted to God, alert for God's work, being led by the Holy Spirit. God is an amazing God. We experience him for real. Simeon was looking, did I say Simon? I keep saying that, don't I? Simeon was looking for the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. We too should be living with a sense of anticipation. For real, the line of Judah, who will return someday, is going to return. And we need to be anticipating God's return for real as well. At the same time, everything that he does and everywhere he shows up is totally for real as well. God is an amazing God. And when we shine the light on him, then we bring praise to him. I want you to think about some New Year's resolutions. I want you to think about making a list of 10 things. 10 things, maybe different categories of your life. My life at work, my life at home, my life with my kids or my grandkids, my life with my neighbors. And think about on that list, what are some ways that I can shine the spotlight on God this next year with my children? What are some ways that I can shine the spotlight on God at my place of work? Because when we shine the spotlight on God, people see him more clearly. And God is calling us to be people who praise God with how we live. So live Holy Spirit-directed life that praises God. And finally, expect opposition to Jesus. Look at the passage. Joseph and Mary are standing there totally dumbfounded. They're like, wow. Even after they had angels appear to them and the shepherds had come, and then this guy in the temple comes up and saying all this stuff, and they're standing there totally astounded. But Simeon has a word. It's kind of hard. Let's listen to it. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, a child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Like Simon, we need to not live as naive Christians thinking that if we put this formula into practice and we do this and do this and do this, everything's going to go perfect. Because it doesn't. We live in a fallen world. And Satan is opposed to the cause of Jesus Christ. He is opposed in your own life and he is opposed in the lives of others. And we should not be surprised when we face opposition. For Mary, she began to see it right away. I went to the Smithsonian and saw all these pictures, paintings, hundreds of them, of Mary, the mother Mary. And she's got this look on her face that's not excited. I mean, she's just like, ugh. And they say that that's the Mater Dolorosa, the mother of sorrow. And Simeon says, you will see opposition and it'll pierce your soul like a sword. And from that moment, when she experienced that word right there, she began to see opposition to Jesus all the way to when she was at the foot of the cross. I love to be in a situation where I can minister to other people and know that God is using me. I was standing in a teen conference called Dare to Share one time, and I had a bunch of kids with me, and I had this girl standing beside me. Her name was Tierra. And Tierra, listening to the speaker, and the speaker was saying all these things about Jesus and how he came into the world, and she leans over to me just totally out of the blue, and she says, "Jesus was an illegitimate child, right?" Except she used the single word derivative. And I'm like, yeah. I bet he was called that all his life. I bet he dealt with that all his life. And I'm like, yeah, that's why God became a man and he came as a baby. And I'm like, whoa, I'm joining. I mean, this is the moment that the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. She's like, I understand. For the first time, I understand why Jesus became a man. And I understand what you're saying, that he can identify with me. He knows what I'm going through. I don't know if she gave her life to Christ there, but it wasn't long after that where she decided that she would move in with a girlfriend that she loved. And she is continuing to live, as far as I know, a life of opposition to God. And my heart just aches. And I know sometimes it's like that. It's not easy. God is calling us to walk a road that's his story of redemption. And sometimes people don't respond like we wish they would respond. But God is calling us to obedience. And obedience means that we need to step up and act in the power of his Holy Spirit. Whether it's planting seeds or it's watering or whether it's reaping, our call is to live obedient lives before God like Simeon, listening to God and being in tune with him to however he chooses to use us to minister in the lives of others, even when it hurts. Maybe some of you here have a loved one that's just like that. Don't give up. Just because a person is opposed doesn't mean that their opposition just isn't a cry for understanding. And God is working in people's lives. And you keep praying, you keep trusting God, that God would do his work in their lives, whether you have an opportunity to join them again or not. This is God. So we come to the end of the story today, and you might have said at the beginning, what happened to the wise men? At Evangel, we had this little manger scene off to the side, little platform, and a Christmas tree, and this little manger scene that was about this high, the barn and the little figures and stuff. And in one year, the pastor is speaking, and he's speaking, and then right in the middle of the message, he's like, why are the wise men on the rail of the balcony? And somebody from the audience said, because they're not there yet. Because they weren't. They went down to the temple before the wise men got there. And the wise men had followed this star from the east and came to Herod or came into Jerusalem. And they asked, where is this prophecy? Where is this child to be born? And all the guys look at the prophecies and they say, oh, it's in Bethlehem. And Herod says, oh, go down to Bethlehem and find out where he is so that I might worship him. The proper response, by the way, when you see God. But he had something else in mind. And those wise men came to Jesus, as you know, and before they left, this angel came to the wise men and said, guys, you gotta get out of here, because Herod has no intention of worshiping Jesus. And opposition begins as declaration is made that all the children below the age of 2 in this area should be killed, and Joseph and Mary have to get on that donkey again and flee to Egypt. Herod had every intent to end the story right there. But it wasn't his story to end. It's God's story. It's his gospel story of good news to the people of all of the earth. And we are a part of that story. And Satan will do anything to take you out of that story. And your opposition needs to be to him. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, if you've got people in your life you're struggling with, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and evil forces that are arrayed against us in dark places. God is calling you to step up, to be filled with him, and to join him on this gospel journey, to join him in helping him to be real to people around you. Simeon says to us this morning, live a Holy Spirit-directed life that praises God and expects opposition to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to find that place of humility where we can actually be righteous and devout, that we can actually have this sense of anticipation of what you're doing in people's lives as we come to them. And God, all over this community, you have prepared divine appointments on the stage that you want your people to step up. You are calling your people to speak your truth in the gospel of good news, that there is forgiveness of sin because of Jesus Christ paid the price. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, I pray that today might be the day that they say, I want to be in this story. I'm glad to hear that I don't have to be perfect, and I'm glad to hear that God can do it for me because I am a failure. And God, what a marvelous place to be. I pray that if anybody is here, that they would say, God, please forgive me. I need to be humble before you. I don't understand you. You're so complex, and I have so many questions, but God, make yourself real to me. Help me to understand your forgiveness so that I might share it with others. Maybe there's some people here who the Holy Spirit has impressed upon their heart the exact person that they need to be talking about. Maybe there was revelation this morning as to steps that needed to be taken. God, I pray that you would help us to move forward in your power and strength, because we know that when we get there, you have prepared already. You have gifted us already in what we need to be able to handle that situation. So God, help us not to be sitting back and debating, but to respond and to be there when you show up like Simeon was. In Jesus' name, amen.